Now, that's not a bad little applause playing patty cake, but can I get a witness to the grace of God? Yeah. Yeah. Well, the more I understand how lost I was, the more I understand how saved I am. I can't say anything other than it's just marvelous. It's amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. Well, there's some denominations and there's some movements to try to take words like wretch and worm and sin and blood out of their singing and out of their songs. That's because they hadn't got the wretch in their heart, you know, dealt with. I tell you, there's some awesome truths to understand about the marvelous grace of God. What we have before us here is in the book of Genesis, the seedbed of all doctrine and the seedbed of all theology. And this morning we are blessed and pleased to be able to go back to see wedding bells in paradise. In the book of Genesis, we're going to see the very first wedding take place. We're going to see the very first bride given away. We're going to see the very first covenant marriage established. But you know, there's a couple of things that Adam and Eve never had the privilege of saying to one another. Eve never had the privilege of saying to Adam, you know, there's 100 other guys I could have married than you. And Adam never had the privilege of saying, you just don't cook biscuits like my mother cooks biscuits. But with all of that, what they don't have, they do have so much more. What we're going to do is take a look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 through the end of the chapter at wedding bells in paradise. Let's pray and ask the Lord's richest blessings upon our time together. Father, we have now come to open your word. We've come forth to break forth the word of life. I pray, Lord, for a fresh anointing upon me to preach this message, not for my fame or not for my reputation, but for the glory of Jesus. Lord, we seek to elevate him today. And may you speak by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God to the body of Christ today. Lord, may you draw all people to the cross once again. And may we understand how amazing that grace is that's received, that grace that's being offered. In Jesus' name, we receive this and so much more. Amen. And all of God's children say, amen. Amen. As I began to study for this message here and to look at one of what I think the finest messages I've ever preached on this, I couldn't preach that because I've already preached it to you. But I want to look at this same text in this same chapter, and I want to share some insights in a different way. What I want to do is I want to show, first of all, the words that God spoke to Adam. I've been overwhelmed in studying the Bible recently at the words that God spoke to individuals. Last Wednesday night, I shared with you as a part of the message on the south wind blowing, the words that God spoke to Paul. And we shared with you six different times and six different ways that God directly spoke to the Apostle Paul leading up to this encounter in Acts chapter 27. Well, as I go back and I look at Genesis, the book of the beginnings, I see how God began his speaking to mankind. And let me show you three things about the words that God spoke to Adam. When I looked at this, I believe that these are three ways that God still speaks to us today. So let's look at this book of beginnings and the words that God first spoke to Adam. And let me break them down into three categories and give you the descriptions of them. Number one, notice the instructional words. The instructional words were clear. When you look at the words that God spoke to Adam with, the first ones were instructional words, and the instructional words were clear. Look at chapter 2 and verse 16. And the Lord God, what was that the next word that comes from there? Commanded. And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, commanded. Now this is not a suggestion to him. This is not, let's take a vote on this, Adam. This was an instructional word. You know, every parent needs to understand instructional words for their children. And most of our youth are gone that, so we'll share with those that are here as the faithful remnant here. You understand your parents have the right to give you instructional words. Why do I have to do that? Because I said so. That's what is biblical about that. In Ephesians it says, for the children to obey the parents. That's a hupo akuo. Whatever you hear, you obey. And that's what he's doing right here. You don't have to ask why, but he's giving him instructional words, and they are very, very clear. Verse 16, we'll read further. And the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Now that's clear to him. You like apples, you can have apples. You like peaches, you can have peaches. You like oranges, you can have oranges. You like grapes, you can have grapes. You like strawberries, you can have strawberries. You like all of those things, you can have them all. But Adam, look at verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely have indigestion. Is that what that says? No, it doesn't say you'll have indigestion. You're going to die when you do this. So we have the instructional words, and they're very, very clear. Adam, you look out here. Every tree that you see, you can have except for this one. Now, in a previous message, we shared with you the two principles that God established from the very beginning. The first one was God's right to command us to do whatever He wants us to do. And the second one was our right to obey Him or disobey Him. He gave him the choice. It was the free choice. There's only been three people that had a really totally free choice. Adam had a free choice. Eve had a free choice. Jesus had a free choice. Now, you and I don't have a free choice. We are so depraved and so sin-sick that we're bound to sin until Christ comes to redeem us, and then we can have somewhat of a choice. But Adam had a free choice, Eve had a free choice, and Jesus had a free choice, and God gave the right, established right for him to command us to do what he wants us to do, and Eve and Adam had the right to choose whether they'd obey that or disobey that. But the instructional words that he gave them were very clear. But there's a second grouping of words that he spoke to Adam with. Not only the instructional words being clear, the informational words were concise. The informational words. He started out with instructional words. This is a command, Adam. But then he gives informational words to him, and these informational words were concise. Look at verse 18. And the Lord God said, you see the word and? And the Lord God said, Adam, here's some information for you. I created you in my image. You are fearfully and you're wonderfully made. But Adam, here's some news for you. You're not as complete as you're going to be. You're not even as fulfilled as you're going to be. And he says it to him this way, it's not good for you to be alone. Now that was information to Adam. He never thought of that before. He never had that idea before. And God has given him instructions, of all the trees you can eat, except for this one. But now here's some information for you. Adam, I have created you the way that I've created you. Not for you to be inferior, but because my creation is not yet complete. I've got something else I'm going to add to your life. I'm going to give to you. And so the instructional words were clear. Yes, sir, I understand that. One tree, no. Every other tree, yes. Now the information is, the first time he's ever heard a negative thing in his life. It is not good for you to be alone. Now, God is doing that to some of you today, some of our singles that are here, some of our widowers that are here, some of our divorcees that are here. God may be speaking to you and reminding you it's not good for you to be alone. That may be information to you. Some of you may have taken a vow of celibacy, and that's a good one to make. But God comes to you and says, I appreciate that vow, but I've created you, and I've got something else I'm going to do for you. But there's a third thing that I want to show you. Not only the instructional words were clear, the informational words were concise, the inspirational words were consoling. Now, Adam has had a negative thing said to him. Adam has had information supplied to him that let him say that, hey, I'm not as complete as I will be. But what inspirational words did God give to him? Now, he gave him inspirational words in chapter 2, verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone, but I will make a helper comparable to him. I'm going to make a helper comparable unto you. And so what he's done now is give him inspiration. God sometimes comes to us with the instructions, thou shalt not. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make any graven images of me. You shall not violate the Sabbath day. You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. He comes to us with instructional words. He's given us instructions and commands that we're to obey. And then He gives us information. You're not as perfect as you think you are. You're not as good as you think you're going to be. Tomorrow's going to be a better day than today for you. He gives us those types of information, bits of information. But look at the third thing. God always gives us inspiration. There's somebody here today that needs an inspiration, a word from the Lord. And if God instructs you and if God informs you, He also wants to inspire you. And the preaching of the word and the singing of the song and declaring the truth, God wants to do all three of those things with you. And He will come to you today and meet you at your point of need. And He will give you inspirational words that will be very consoling and comforting to you. God says, I am going to meet this need in your life. Well, those were the words that God spoke to Adam. But the second major observation that I want to share with you this morning is this. The work God supplied for Adam. Look at the work that God supplied for Adam. Three things about the work that God supplied for him. Number one, in the work that God supplied for him, responsibility was assigned to him. We see that in verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and He brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. So here Adam is. He's received some instructions from God. All these trees you can have, this one tree you cannot have. He's given him some information that he'd never known before. It's not good for you to be alone. But then He's given him some inspiration. Sometime, someplace, somewhere, somehow, I'm going to meet that need in your life. But Adam, in the meantime, I've got some work for you to do. I've got some work for you to do, and so responsibility was being assigned to him. But number two, not only was responsibility being assigned to Adam, capability was designed within Adam. Responsibility was assigned to him, but capability was designed within him. Look at the capability that God said that He put in him. In verse 19, He says it again this way. He brought every bird and every beast from the ground to see what Adam would call them. And Adam, whatever you call them, that's what they're going to be. Well, that's a lot of trust, isn't it? God knew the responsibility that He gave him, but God also knew the capability that He designed within him. Adam, whatever you call them, that's what they're going to be. And that's what they are to this day. You know, God is like that, isn't He? He gives us responsibilities, but then He gives us the capability to do what He's called us to do. Adam goes by, and this great big thing comes by, and it's kind of grizzly looking and hairy all over. And Adam said, you know what? I think that's a bear. I'm going to call him Bear. That's Mr. Bear. Then there comes another one, grizzly too. Well, that's a bear also. That's Mrs. Bear. Mr. Bear, Mrs. Bear. Well, there's nothing. He sees the trees rattling up there, eating in all of those things that were good to eat, except for that one tree that you couldn't eat from. And he said, man, that's a long-legged thing right there. I think we'll call that a giraffe. There's Mr. Giraffe. Well, not far away from there is Mrs. Giraffe. Well, there's Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe. Well, as he goes along and he sees these things, he looks around and there's the hippopotamus. That looks like a hippopotamus to me. That's Mr. Hippopotamus and Mrs. Hippopotamus. And all through the animal kingdom, he does that with everything. Because he had the responsibility assigned to him, he understood he had the capability designed within him. But number three, he also, we see, had accountability required of him. He had accountability that was going to be required of him. Look at that phrase again in verse 19. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and He brought them to Adam to see what He would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. God said, I'm going to give you this work. I'm going to give you this ability. But I'm going to check to see if you do what I called you to do. You know, sometimes the church loses sight of those principles, doesn't she? You know, has God given the church work to do? Has He told the church to be a worshiping church? Has He told the church to be a witnessing church? Has He told the church to be a warring church? He certainly has. He's given us the responsibility to worship Him in spirit and truth. He's given us the responsibility to be witnesses in all the earth, in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. He's given us the capability of fulfilling the Great Commission. But also, He's going to give us an accountability. One day, we'll give an account for what we're doing with the Great Commission. What is your Sunday school class doing with the Great Commission? What is your department doing with the Great Commission? What is this church doing in response to the work that God has called us to do? What are you doing by way of your personal development in a personal worship and a worshiper and a personal witness? God has given us work to do. Work has been assigned to the church. And also capability has been assigned to the church to do that. And Rehoboth is developing its part of their capability. We've got a strategy here to help us reach Jerusalem right here in Tucker, Georgia. We've got a strategy in place that's going to help us to reach to Jerusalem or in the Atlanta area. We've got a strategy in place that's going to help us reach our Judea in the Georgia area and Samaria, the United States of America. And we've got a strategy in place that's going to help us reach the entire world with the good news of Jesus. But what's your part in that? Finding your place, finding your part with the work that God's assigned us to do, that's all of us. Becoming a personal witness, becoming a personal and a private worshiper of the Lord, and learning how to wage a good warfare with the Lord. Well, here we've got Adam. Wedding bells are ringing all around paradise. He's gone through and found Mr. Bear and Mrs. Bear. He's gone through and he's found Mr. Giraffe and Mrs. Giraffe. He's gone through and found Mr. Hippo and Mrs. Hippo. He's found Mr. Rhino and Mrs. Rhino. He's found all of them with Mr. and Mrs. But yet for Adam, there's not a missus. There's not a missus. I'm sure Adam's thanking God for that at this point. He's gone through it all. Lord, I've been faithful in this work. There's not a missus that's a helper to me. But oh, God's got plans for that because the wedding bells are starting to ring. And the birds and the animals are starting to sing. Now let me show you the third thing about this message. The words that God spoke to Adam, the work that God supplied for Adam, leads us to the wound that God sealed in Adam. You see, He's given him some instructional words. He's given him some informational words. And He's given him some inspirational words. But we like that fact. We can get over, we can deal with sometimes the instructions. All right, you're God and I'm not. I'm glad you're God and I'm glad I'm not. You're glad He's God and you're glad I'm not. All of those things, we go into that, but then we start liking the fact that God's got some blessings for us. God's got some provision for us, but sometimes we don't necessarily like the way that He brings out blessings. Do you know that God brought out blessings in Adam through his suffering? Adam had to suffer a little bit to be blessed. Let me show you the wound that God sealed in him. Three things about that. Notice, first of all, the sleep that God provided. The sleep that God provided. In verse 21, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. So here God is, said, all right, I've given you work to do. I've given you the capability to do that work, and you've been responsible enough to do it, and you've proven your accountability unto yourself and unto me. But now, Adam, it's time for me to do my greatest work. Because ladies, a lady told me this. I don't know if it's true or not. She said it's in the Bible somewhere. She said, you know what God said after He made Adam? I can do better than that. All right, you tell your neighbor there about lunchtime and they'll get that. I don't know if it said it or not. The lady told me that was in there. But here's what He did after He created Adam. He gave him the work. He gave him the capability. And then He gave him the accountability. God wanted to see what He'd name them all, and whatever He named them, that's what they would be. So now they've all been named. God causes a deep sleep to come upon him. But let me show you the second thing. Not only the sleep that He provided, but look at the surgery that He performed. Look at the surgery that God performed in verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam. And he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. He caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, and in that deep sleep, the first surgery took place. The first day surgery took place. The first outpatient surgery took place. The first surgery that's taken place on Adam. And God is the one who seals up the womb in him. But let me show you the third thing about this. We see the sleep that was provided and the surgery that was performed. But what about the significance that's being portrayed? What kind of significance is there being portrayed right here with the fact that a sleep came upon Adam, induced by God, and out of his own side came forth his bride? Well, others have said this, and you've heard it said at weddings too, and this is just part of the significance. Why did he come out of this? Why did she come from the side and not from the feet? It's because she was not to be trampled on by Adam. Why did she come from the side and not from his head? Because she was not to lord over him. Why did she come from the side and not any other place? Because that would be the closest to his heart. She was always to be loved and provided and protected by him. But you know, there's more significance to it than that. That's the literal significance, and that's the historical perspective. But you know, when Jesus talked to those disciples on the Emmaus Road, he said, you know, you search the Scriptures, and he told the others, you search the Scriptures. You search the Scriptures, and they speak of me. And with those disciples on the Emmaus Road, he began with Moses, the writings of Moses, and explained to them, expounded to them all things pertaining to himself. You know, this is one of them. This is one of those things to where it was a picture or a type of Jesus. Let me give you a couple examples of that special significance here. Like Adam, Christ, Adam would be, what number Adam would he be? All right, first Adam. Now, what Adam would Christ be? The last Adam, not the second. See, y'all are a lot brighter than that first bunch this morning. y'all have had more time to sleep. That's what it was. But not the second Adam, because that would lead there could be a third Adam. But he's not called the second Adam. He's called the last Adam. Now, Christ, like the last Adam, gave birth to the church while he slept in death on the cross. You see, God caused a deep sleep to come upon Adam, picturing that sleep of death that would come upon Jesus when Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And while he was on that cross, men came and plunged a spear into his side, showing once again that out of the side came forth the bride. Not only do we see that like the last Adam, Christ gave birth, not only like Adam, Christ gave birth to the church in sleep, but also Eve was the object of Adam's love and Adam's concern, just as the church receives the love and the ministry from Christ. But all it gets better than that. If you've got any shout in you, you might have some here real soon. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, it tells us very clearly that Adam was not deceived as the woman was, but Adam chose to sin. Adam chose to sin for what purpose? In order that he might stay with his bride. Christ chose to become sin for us, that his bride might live with him forever and forever in glory. What is the significance of this right here? It's not just some pretty story. It's not just some detail here. This is the fact that God wanted you to see how near and dear you are to his heart, that he was willing to go to all these extremes in order for you to have a relationship with him. And what we find also is that Eve was formed before sin ever entered into the human race. And so was the bride of Christ, the church, formed before the foundation of the world. We see the words that God spoke to Adam. We see the work that God supplied for Adam and the womb that God sealed in Adam. But fourthly, as we move towards closing, the wedding that God sanctified for Adam. Let's look at a few things at the wedding that God sanctified for Adam. Three things we can see about this very first wedding as we begin to hear those wedding bells begin to ring. First of all, we understand from chapter 2, verse 22, that the institution of marriage was ordained by God. This institution of marriage was ordained by God. Look at chapter 2, verse 22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman. That word made is the word for built. He carefully and specifically crafted and constructed her after the pattern that he had in his mind and upon his heart. And then it says, and he, Jehovah Elohim, brought her to the man. How many marriages have gone the wrong way when they did not wait for God to bring their spouse to them? How many marriages today have survived the test of time and the storms of life because they know, like they know, that God is the one who's brought them together? What a great privilege it is as the pastor to sit down with young couples that think they're ready to get married, and you begin to speak with them. Why do you want to marry to this person? Why do you want to be married to this person here? And most of them would give you, because he makes me feel good, she makes me happy, she makes me sweat, my palms sweat, all of those kind of things. I said, well, what are you going to do the first time you wake up and realize he don't make you happy anymore? She doesn't make your palms sweat. She doesn't make you feel good anymore. Because those times will come. The issue that you've got to settle is, I believe it's God's will for me to be married to this person. Because your emotions about that person will change. Your think of needs about that person will change. Your circumstances will change. Good times will come. Yes, they will. Bad times will come. They certainly will. But I want to tell you, times may come and times may change. But one thing that will not change is the will of God for your life. God wants the institution of marriage to be recognized by people. He, Jehovah Elohim, brought them together. Therefore, we live in a society today that needs to recognize this, needs to stand up and salute this, and understand it when we begin to make our legislation. Marriage is not of the state, so the state cannot say what a marriage is. Marriage is not of the church. The church cannot even say what a marriage is. We've got states and we've got churches trying to say that a man can be married to a man and a woman can be married to a woman. Well, they didn't start the thing. God's the one that started that, and he started it with a man and he started it with a woman and said, this is a marriage and nothing else. It's a divine institution that was ordained by God. If anybody goes trying to change the institution, they need to check with the one that designed it and said, have you changed your mind? Did you make a mistake in the garden? Or do we need to change our hearts and line up with what you have said? Well, marriage is not only the institution that was ordained by God. We see the insights that were offered by Adam. I spent a lot of time in preparation for this message and this passage here in particular. Let me read it to you in the English and then I'll translate it for you in the Hebrew. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Now, when you take that entire sentence and you break it down into Hebrew, it's broken down into two words. What did Adam say in the Hebrew? Well, glory. When he looked at that woman, he said, well, glory. That's in the Hebrew. Check it out for yourself. When he looked at her, he said, man, this is bone of my bones. This is flesh of my flesh. God, you could do better, and you did better. Praise God for your creative work of Elohim. We see the insights offered by Adam. But number three, the intentions were outlined by God. The intentions of marriage were outlined by God. And they are threefold. Listen, first of all, the principle of separation was intended for marriage. Verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother. That word leave is a hard word to understand. It's a hard word for the children to understand. It's a hard word for some parents to understand. Let me break it down for you. It doesn't matter if you look at it in the Hebrew, if you look at it in the Greek from the New Testament, or you look at it in Bubba's language. You know what leave means? Leave. Leave. If you're ready to get married, it means you're ready to leave. And mom and dad, when they're ready to get married, it means you've got to let them leave. I'm going to give you a statement here. Hope I say it correctly, because you're going to want to argue with it anyway. I am no longer my father's child. When I got married, I could never, ever again be my father's child. The reason I could not be my father's child any longer is because I am a man. I can never be a child again. And when it's time to get married, it's time to leave. Some parents have a hard time letting their children leave even after they're married. And you're violating the intention of the Word of God and the heart of God. Two strings that have to be cut when it's time to marry. Papa's apron string, financial strings have to be cut. His purse strings have to be cut. And Mama's apron strings have to be cut. Until you're willing to cut both of those strings, you're not ready to be married. But it's for that purpose, God said, a man shall leave his father and their mother. But number two, not only the principle of separation, but the principle of permanency. The principle of permanency. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. In mathematics, except at the University of Florida, one plus one equals two. It's another story. But in the Word of God, one plus one equals one. You got to become one. And the process begins with leaving and cleaving or becoming one in Christ. Three ways that God will attract you to your mate. Not anything wrong with either of those. The first one is the first way that it's usually done. People will tell you that, no, I wasn't attracted to them that way. They'll lie about other things too. It's the physical attraction. It's the physical attraction. Not anything wrong with being physically attracted to the one that you're going to marry. It's better than being physically unattracted to him. But that's not enough to survive the test of time and the storms of life. I don't look the same way now that I did when I first got married. Things change and things go. They shift. They move. My wife's probably giving me this right here. No, because I hadn't used her yet as an illustration. No. Last minute. She knows sign language real well. But not only the physical attraction, but there needs to be an emotional attraction. Can you connect emotionally? Can you connect with personalities? But the most important way is this, the spiritual attraction. And that's what Adam was summarizing in that statement in verse 23. Physically, she's a knockout. I'd rather be in sin than to be without her, is how much he was attracted to her. That's to a fault. But the spiritual attraction, the fellowship they enjoyed with God, the communion they had with God together, the worship they had of God together, was an absolute blessing. And make sure, if you believe God is bringing someone to you, if you're always having to prove whether that person's a Christian or not to other people, guess what? You're the only one that needs the real proof. If you're always having to say, yeah, but he's really a Christian, he just don't like church. He's really a dynamic Christian, one of the best Christians I've ever seen. He just has something against this organized religion. Well, she's a wonderful lady, but she just hadn't quite come around yet in spiritual things. Well, take it from the Word of God. He's not put you together. But if you can come and find somebody that you're physically attracted to, emotionally connect with, but spiritually in bond and agreement with on the things of God by the Spirit of God, this just could be something you need to investigate as God putting together. And what God joins together, let no man put asunder. Would you bow your heads for just a moment, please? I believe there's somebody here today that needs to obey the will of God. What instructional words has the Lord had for you this week or this day? It's very clear to you when He speaks to you that way. Is there some commandment that you haven't been obeying that you need to obey? What type of information or words has He tried to offer to you today from His Word by His Spirit through the ministers of a church? What inspirational words has the Lord tried to reach your heart with today and say, hey, I know the need in your life. I've got the provision for it. And just like you sang to me today, great is my faithfulness, Lord, the Lord says to you. One of the best ways that you could start your day today is by coming to Him and trusting Him as your Lord and Savior. If you've never been saved, if you don't have a personal relationship with Him, it's just a prayer away if the prayer represents a repentant heart. And here's the prayer that you could pray to God right where you sit with your head bowed. You don't even have to say it out loud. He's so good. He's so awesome. He understands what you're thinking right now. And in your heart, if you just say, "Dear Lord, I'm a sinner. My very nature and my very choices have shown me over and over again, I'm a sinner. But I believe that Jesus died for sinners. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. And right here and right now, in my heart, by my own choice, I surrender my will to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I turn from my sin and I turn from my self-efforts. And I take Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. And God, from this day forward, I make you this promise. I'll follow you and put you first. Thank you for hearing this prayer. There are some of you that need to join this church out of obedience to His will. He died for the church. You ought to live for it and live with a covenant membership in it. Would you join the church today? Maybe there's somebody here today that believes that God is drawing you to a marriage relationship. If you know that this is a marriage that will stand the test of time and the truth of His Word, maybe you ought to come and thank God for it. Father, thank you so much for the decisions that will be made here today. May the power of the Holy Spirit give liberty, give freedom during this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we're standing right now, you begin to come.